Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Dave Dravecki, the famous pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, a 21st round draft pick who fought his way up the ranks to national stardom.
Growing up, I had two heroes, Sandy Koufax and Vida Blue. They were left-handed pitchers. All I cared about as a little kid was I wanted to throw a baseball like they did.
I would have to say he was a tremendous competitor. He had this tremendous desire to win.
Some people are born with just gobs of talent, but they only use about this much. And with David, David had this much, and Dave used it to the full extent.
At the zenith of his amazing Major League odyssey, Dave's doctors noticed a strange lump forming.
Finally, they said, okay, let's just get it checked. And so we went to the doctor and had an MRI.
We were in the waiting room waiting for the doctors to come back and talk to us. And outside of the room, we heard the doctors fooling around with the film, slapping it up on the thing. And then all of a sudden, the doctor said, oh my goodness, look at that tumor.
It was cancer in his left arm, his pitching arm.
And so the doctors came in and told him they believed he had a fibroid tumor at the base of his deltoid muscle. They would have to remove it along with 50% of his deltoid muscle.
The doctors said Dave Dravecki would never pitch again. But 10 months after the removal of cancer from his arm.
You don't ever use the word finish when you're talking about Dave Dravecki, because he never finished.
He stood on the mound in Candlestick Park on August 10th, 1989, and he stood there in amazement.
The magnitude of that night is unreal. It was like more like a World Series game, the seventh game of the World Series. And he got a stand ovation when he walked down by bullpen. When he first started warming up, he got a stand ovation when he finished. He got a stand ovation when he went to the mound. It was just incredible to sit there. I didn't really manage that game. I just sat there in awe.
Dave returned to the mound to pitch 8 electrifying innings for the Giants, leading them to victory. But then, 5 days later, on the mound against Montreal, Dave Dravecki threw the pitch heard round the world.
The 6th inning, and I'm back out on the mound, and you know, I rear back to throw a fastball to Tim Raines, who's at the plate. And all of a sudden, as I let go of that pitch, my left arm snaps in half.
Here's the pitch, and Dravecki falls over.
This incredible explosion in my left ear from releasing that fastball and my arm snapping in half. And I went falling to the ground, almost went in shock. There was something going on in my life that was a whole lot bigger than baseball. So much bigger than baseball.
Dravecki stumbled on the mound. He threw a wild pitch. Hank, he's holding his shoulder.
He was checked by the doctors, and they told him the tumor had returned.
His left arm shattered, along with his dreams of a major league comeback. The man with the miracle arm must now face the future as an amputee.
Baseball was just a stepping stone to something much greater.
Almost forgot to turn my mic on. Boys, we're getting a little nervous back there. All right, so I have to just warn you, Pastor Tim just gave me permission to go as long as I want. And I had so much more to say. Before I begin, I want to call out Lucy Wiedemeyer. I'm sure you guys are familiar with Charlie. Charlie had Lou Gehrig's disease, and we became friends many, many moons ago, right, Lucy? Where are you? There she is. Yes. So, I have to tell you this story. I don't know how many years ago it was. It was my birthday. It was February 14th. I had spent time with Charlie and Lucy. I don't know if it was when we were in Maui together or what, but we were together. And I went home, and it's my birthday, and all of a sudden there is a knock on the front door. And it's the postal service. And I've been sent a gift. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's this about? You know, and I look and it's Charlie Wiedemeyer. I'm going, I wonder what Charlie sent me. So I opened up the box and he sent me a left arm. I'm serious. He sent me a left arm and we laughed so hard. And I put it on and one of my kids said, Dad, that's perfect for you because it's so short, you have a hard time going in and getting money out of your pocket to pay for stuff. And so then I got the name Alligator Arm, you know? But anyway, seeing Lucy brings back a huge smile. And I share that with you because as I shared in the first service, and I have to say that the first service was very healing for me because I found out this morning that my father passed away. And I was telling Tim, I'm struggling with my feelings. You know, what's there? And then we started singing songs this morning. And I'm standing over there and I'm crying. And I'm wondering why I'm crying. And now I know why I was crying. And then to listen to the song that Isaac sang that is so beautiful, I almost want to call them out here again and just say, let's start where it talks about the rain and the relationship with the struggle and knowing that he never fails us. He is always there. He walks with us through the good, the bad, and the ugly, which is what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And so anyway, Lucy, thank you for bringing a little laughter. I went over there to take a picture, and she looks at me and goes, where's your left arm? Because I'm like, so typical. Brings back great memories. And then for the music, this is just, Tim, thank you for the gift that Venture has given me. You all have been amazing. This morning, the people that came up and shared their stories and were just so encouraging with the loss of my father was overwhelming to me. It's obvious that you have a wonderful congregation here that loves this community and loves you well and loves each other well. And all I want to do is encourage you to keep it up because God knows how much we need his love in the world we live in today. So as we go on this journey together, and I'm just going to blow the time out of the water this time. As we go on, I'll be sensitive to that, I promise. Not. As we go on this journey together, I was going to share this in the first service. A friend of mine gave me a little gift this morning. And it said, welcome to San Jose, Mr. Dave. We hope you have a great time. Oh, have I had a wonderful time. I think it is so cool that you can share your testimony. Thank you for coming. Love, the Lopez family. And you know who it was? So the way I get to understand, remember their names? RC is RC Cola, Royal Crown Cola. Toby is Toby Mac. Daisy is a flower. And then there's Gio. I haven't figured out what I'm going to do with Gio yet, but this family is so beautiful and a picture of the family of here at Venture Church. And what Rigo is doing, and he's really the reason why I'm here, is loving on people in this community and the young adults on the high school campuses in ways that are just so beautiful. So I can't thank Rigo enough for who he is and what he means to me as well as this church. We're gonna go on a journey this morning, and what I want you to do, I brought a baseball card to kind of walk us through my story. And there's something very important that you and I both, from time to time, have to ask ourselves. And that's a very important question that I've been asking myself often through my journey in life. And that question is, how do you and I define our true worth? How do we define our true worth? And obviously, you're here in church. You understand where this is going to go. But why is it that on our journey, we lose sight of the answer to this question all too often as followers of Jesus? And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, then you're going to come face to face with the reality of what life looks like. We don't walk around like perfect robots as Christians. We struggle and we ebb and flow with life, but we're on a journey trusting one to guide us through that life. And what we want to do, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, is to invite you into that story, to invite you into the reality of what he can do for you as you live this life with all that it has to offer. Because in order to understand the answer to the question, how we define our true worth, you have to know things about us. You have to know something about me. And as you learn about my story, I want you to think about your story. Because your story is significant in the eyes of God. Every story is significant in the eyes of God. He's the author of life. And so as we go through my story, you're going to learn the good of my story. You're going to hear about the bad in my story, obviously. I mean, all you got to do is look at me and know that there's had to be some bad. But you're also going to learn about the ugly in my story. And this is where I want to really hone in, because all too often we take the ugly of our story and we hide it. And we put on a mask that deceives others into thinking who we really are. And what I want you to do this morning as you go through this story with me is to think about your story. When we begin to talk about the ugly things in my story, I want you to think seriously about removing that mask, getting rid of it once and for all, and being set free from the bondage of the things we choose to hide that keep us from experiencing the life that Jesus has for us in full, in full. When I look at my baseball card, I'm reminded of some amazing things that relate to the good of my story. Think about the good things that you've experienced in your life. Growing up as a kid, the one thing that I'm so grateful for when I think about my dad, especially on this day, it's rather interesting, it's Palm Sunday, where Jesus was ushered in on a donkey and celebrated. But it was all with him knowing that he was preparing for the imminent death that would set us free. And he was on mission. And so when I think about my dad in the context of that, it gives me so much hope for him. And when I think about my father and my mother, one of the things that they gave me growing up as a young boy that I've carried with me to this day is that they didn't try to live their dream through their kids. Dads and moms, hear me on this. In our culture today, there are way too many of us trying to live our dream through our children. And we push our kids into areas they don't belong because we think that's where they need to go. Instead of celebrating who that child is and allowing them to dream their dreams and encouraging them on that path towards that dream. Because that's what my mom and dad did for me. My dad knew I loved playing in the dirt. I was a landscaper in high school. Had I not been a baseball player, you'd have had me come in and talk about what it meant to plant plants and trim shrubs and do all that good stuff, because that's what I loved. He said this though, no matter what it is you choose to do, you work as hard as you can to be the best version of yourself in doing that. I thought, man, that is so good. But then, the most important thing he gave me from there, have fun doing it. Because he said, Dave, I look into the eyes of too many people that I know that don't have fun doing what they do, and they're miserable people. They're miserable. And so that was a great lesson from my dad. And so throughout my entire amateur career, mom and dad were just that, my cheerleaders. Dad was my coach, but he encouraged me. I remember standing in the driveway as an 8 and 9 year old kid playing catch with myself. At the time I had 3 other brothers, I now have 4. The latest one, the youngest one, came 16 years after the youngest one. So mama had him when she was 44. But I remember I couldn't get my brothers to play catch with me, so there's only one left, my dad. And so I would stand in the driveway in front of the garage door, tossing the ball up in the air, playing catch with myself until dad came home. And when he came around the corner, he would see me playing catch in front of the garage door. And all of a sudden, I could see, because I had good vision back then, I didn't need these. I could see him roll his eyes back when he would come around the corner and go, oh, geez, here we go again. But he would get out of that car. He was a machinist. He would get out of that car. He was filthy dirty, greasy dirty. Cuts on his hands from the shaved metal that he was working with. And all of a sudden, he would look at me and he'd go, give me 15 minutes and I'll meet you in the backyard. And in 15 minutes, Pops and I were out in the backyard playing catch. And you know, for you young guys who are here that might be pitchers, guys playing baseball, I want to tell you something. Velocity ain't nothing. In this day and age, you may be able to throw a ball 100 miles an hour, but you got to throw it over the plate. What I learned, location. Dad would sit there on the outside part of the plate, and if I didn't do it 10 times in a row, I had to go back to number one. He'd hit it right down the middle, the same thing. Outside, same thing. Hit the four corners of the plate. And he would do that until I threw 10 strikes in a row. I threw 88 miles an hour for you aspiring baseball players. 88 miles an hour, and I pitched in the big leagues for 8 years. For 8 years. And I had one pitch, an 88 mile an hour fastball. And I learned to throw that pitch four different ways with four different speeds. And so the beauty of what my dad gave me in that during that time was amazing. All of a sudden, I found myself in high school. Things were going really well. I mean, think about your dreams and where you were in that dream. And now here I am in high school. I want to keep playing at the college level. And my coach came up to me after the season and said, Dave, I think you have the talent to play there. And I thought, man, that's really cool. But there was only one problem. There wasn't one university or college in the country that recruited me to play for them. Nobody wanted me. Nobody. And so I did the next best thing. I walked on at Youngstown State University and I played for that baseball powerhouse, the YSU Penguins. And I had 4 great years there. In the summer of 1978, I had the privilege of being drafted by the Pittsburgh Pirates in the 21st round, and I was now a professional baseball player. Man, I've got to tell you, I was so excited because growing up, I had two heroes on the mound, Sandy Koufax and Vita Blue. And I loved those guys, and I wanted to be the next Sandy Koufax or Vita Blue. Never had the opportunity to be those guys, but then again, I wasn't supposed to be those guys. I was just supposed to be me. And what ended up happening was I went into the minor league system. I was drafted in the 21st round by the Pittsburgh Pirates. And by the way, you know what kind of bonus money they give you in the 21st round? At least back then, zero. And they offered me $500 a month. And I was like, man, this is awesome. I'm going to get paid to play baseball. That summer, I played 9 weeks. Even I could calculate my income. And I was so grateful to come back and supplement my wife's income. Did you hear that? How many here? Thank you for that fake laugh. How many here did that, supplemented their wives' incomes because they were taking care of us? Well, my wife was taking care of us, and it was an incredible journey that we began. And all of a sudden, I was in the Pirates organization for 3 years and doing all the minor league travel and loving every minute of it. Because I had never seen any of those places. I was a kid from Youngstown, Ohio. You know, the first time I ever flew out of the area was when we went to tournament play for the YSU Penguins. So now I was traveling the country. And I was down in Charleston, South Carolina my first year. And then in my second year, we went to Buffalo, New York. And I spent 2 summers in Buffalo, New York, Cheektowaga and Tonawanda. And that was where the original Wings were. And I mean, it was awesome playing minor league baseball there. Then in the spring of 1981, I was working out with the AAA team, and I'm only a step away from the big leagues, just one step, A-ball, AA, AAA, big leagues. It was about a week left in camp, and we were sitting and talking after practice. And all of a sudden, one of the kids said, hey, if you never make it to the big leagues with the Pittsburgh Pirates, where would you want to play? And as we were talking, another kid piped in, and he said that he had heard the best place to play would be the San Diego Padres, And we were all curious, why the Padres? And quite frankly, none of us really cared because we really enjoyed being with the Pirates. I mean, in 1979, they won the World Series. They had some great baseball players back then. But this kid said, you know, San Diego was the best place to go. And we all looked at him and said, well, why San Diego? And he said, well, if you never get to the big leagues with the Padres, their AAA team is in Hawaii. So we thought, man, that'd be a great place to play baseball. So a couple days pass, and now all of a sudden there's only a few days left to spring training. Farm director comes into the clubhouse, and he calls my name. Farm director is the boss over all those players. When your name is called at that time, it's usually not good. And so I was either going to be traded or released. And as I approached him, he looked at me and he said, we've traded you. And I was so disappointed because Pittsburgh's only an hour and 15 minutes from Youngstown, Ohio. To be with the Pittsburgh Pirates and that close to home would have been icing on the cake. But I can't tell you how hard it was to hold back a smile when he looked at me and said, we've traded you to the San Diego Padres. Because now all I'm thinking is, Hawaii, here I come. And in his next breath, he said, Dave, they're shipping you to Amarillo, Texas. And I thought to myself, where on God's earth is Amarillo? Well, off I went to Amarillo. And as I look at this baseball card, it's a reminder of Amarillo being the most beautiful place that Jan and I have ever lived. And there are two reasons why. My career, obviously when you're traded from one organization to the another, you're wondering, you know, what are people really thinking about you? And so I had to make my mark. I wanted to make my mark with a new organization, and the Padres were very young at the time. And so I started 1-4 for the Amarillo Gold Sox. Wasn't good. But what I came face to face with was a manager by the name of Eddie Watt, who loved 25 guys really well. He was a pitcher in the Baltimore Orioles organization back in the 70s when they had some of those great teams that were winning World Series. And Eddie Watt was an incredible manager, and he invested in every one of us because Eddie wasn't living to get to the big leagues as a coach. He was there to help us fulfill our dream in becoming the best version of ourselves so that we could see potentially that dream become a reality and get to the big leagues. I loved that about Eddie Watt. And so he spent a lot of time with each of us, helping us to improve our skills. And for me as a pitcher, it was really important. It was the first time I had a real pitching coach that was there every day helping me to learn this craft, the art of pitching. And so with his investment in us, it was absolutely incredible, the changes that he made. He took that one pitch and he taught me his pitch that was an incredible pitch during his time that nobody talked about. And it was called the cut fastball, which in baseball terms today is maybe a true slider. And with that pitch, from 1-4, I went on to be 15-5. Selected the minor league pitcher of the year. So I was so grateful for Eddie. But the other thing that Eddie did was, he was married to Betty. And so Eddie and Betty would have potluck night when we were at home in Amarillo. And he would gather the entire team. And what was so beautiful about that was he understood the value of community. He understood the value of these players getting to spend time with each other and knowing each other. And as a result, that would translate on the field and it would be a whole lot better than if guys were just going out and playing for themselves. And so all of a sudden, he's created this community through potluck. There were two beautiful things about that, what I just shared with you in understanding the value of community, but it also helped with the belly. Because instead of one meal with my wife without the teammate, potluck meant there would be multiple choices. And so that was actually a really good thing for us. Really good. And it brought us together. And as a result, we played really, really well that summer as a team. What that translates into is what you hear today in a lot of the conversation around baseball called chemistry. Chemistry comes through community. And community means getting to know one another, spending time with each other. And that was a very healthy thing for me to see. The other thing that took place that was so powerful that summer was at the time that I was traded from Pittsburgh to San Diego, Byron Ballard was traded from the New York Yankees to San Diego, and we became roommates. And as we developed our relationship, and we were roommates because my wife was working during the tax season as an accountant, and once tax season was over, you know, end of April, mid-May, whatever it is for tax season, she would then join me. So I had a roommate, and Byron was my roommate. And so we got to getting to know each other and spending time with one another. And I noticed that Byron was reading a lot of stuff around spiritual things. And so we started conversation around that. And as a result of that conversation, he got to a point where he started talking about being born again. And when he went that route, I kind of pushed back on that because I was like, you know, that's for Jesus freaks. Amen. Well, it took me a while to figure that out, but yes, amen. And so I kind of held him at bay. But you know what was so beautiful about Byron? He didn't take this book and beat me over the head with it. He just said, okay, cool. No problem, no pressure. I'm just gonna love you. He didn't tell me that, he showed me that. And it was powerful what he showed me. Then I watched him. You know, when guys are like that, you go, okay, is this dude for real? So now I'm gonna watch him in the way he lives. And everything about him was different. He wasn't perfect, but he was different. He didn't like losing, and I didn't like losing, but man, he handled losing a whole lot better than I did. So I was like, what is going on with this dude? And so as we got to know each other more, and this may be a similar story for you with someone that God brought into your life. One day Byron said, hey, I got a challenge for you. I said, sure, I was always up to a challenge. He said, I want you to read the Bible to discover who you are in relationship to God. And I thought to myself, yes, why not, Dave? You think you're a Christian, you go to church, you told Byron that. You try to be a good person and you hope that one day you'll get to heaven. So why wouldn't you read the Bible? So I started reading the Bible. I was floored by what I was reading. All of a sudden, I opened up this amazing book. By the way, I don't know who's here this morning, but you know, there have been many who have tried to refute the validity of this book. And some may think they have, but when you look at the seriousness of what this book represents, and the validity of the prophetic messages that have come through that book to help us understand who Jesus is and the prophecies that led to him coming, do you realize that over 2,000 prophecies have been fulfilled, 100% accurate, and the only one that comes close to that at roughly 60% is Nostradamus? I don't even know who he is. This book is the real deal. And it's not the book, it's the God in the book. And when I started reading it, man, did I come face to face with that amazing God. All of a sudden, I found myself going to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I have to be honest with you, I had no issue with standing in the mirror and looking at myself and saying, I know I'm a sinner. I wasn't gonna argue that one. But what then really hit me hard was, for the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And when I thought about the wage of sin being death, I wanted to know from Byron, what in the world does that mean? He says, well, if you die without accepting Jesus today, then guess what? You're gonna be separated from God for an eternity. And you know what, Dave? They call that hell. I don't know why sometimes we're so afraid to say that word in church when it's the reality of where you go when you don't know Jesus. And so from there, I started searching more in the scriptures, and I came across, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all of a sudden, there was a hook. In the midst of my sin, God did something amazing for me. God did something amazing for you and me. He sent his son, Jesus, to this earth. And as we celebrate coming up next week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, what Jesus did was, instead of us being nailed to the cross because of our sinful nature, he becomes the substitute. And he goes to the cross on our behalf. And he is nailed to the cross, taking sin and death and eternity and separation from God once and for all to the cross and killing it through his own life. There's a passage in Galatians 5, I believe it's 5:24. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What Jesus did was crucified our flesh by being himself crucified. And so he died for your sins and mine. And when I read that, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I was overwhelmed. Growing up in church, I knew there was Easter. But now all of a sudden, Easter's making sense. He went to the cross to save me. He went to the cross to set me free from the bondage of sin that kept me separated from God. And now all of a sudden, his act on my behalf sets me free. Something I deserve, he takes on and sets me free from the bondage of that sin and eternal separation from God. And I was overwhelmed by this love. And so I had no choice. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And the New Living Translation says, for we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he, God, prepared in advance for us to do. God's grace was displayed on the cross. It is a gift. It's nothing you earn. There's nothing you can do to earn his love. If it was Jesus plus something else that meant salvation, then why did Jesus have to die? It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. And what I came to learn, and I've remembered it, Tim, if you're born once, you will die twice, physically and spiritually. But if you are born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, you only die once, physical death. But you will live in eternity because of Jesus, and you will be with him forever. That's the love that I embraced that summer. And so Jan and I made a profession of faith that summer. We confessed our sin, and we put our faith and trust in him. We believed, and it was just a beautiful thing. So you can only begin to imagine how high I was that summer, you know, with the success of my season, which, by the way, had no correlation with me becoming a Christian. But I will say it freed me up to be the best version of myself. And maybe that's how God intended it to be, for me to be able to go out there and do what I do well. I don't know. I mean, I stand here without a left arm, so go figure. But I do know this. Regardless of whether or not I was successful or I failed, regardless of whether or not I've got a left arm or not, God doesn't change, and neither does his love for us. No matter what our circumstances, he steps into it. And so that summer, I started brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, for those who belong to Christ Jesus are a new creation. Brand new. Jesus didn't go to the cross to fix you. Jesus went to the cross to give you a new heart, to make you brand new. He calls you his masterpiece. When was the last time you thought of yourself as a masterpiece? And the challenge of life is becoming that masterpiece, which you're going to now learn about, because in my life, as in yours, it has ebbed and flowed. Some wonderful things related to this photo. You know, the next year after Amarillo, getting to Hawaii. That was so awesome. Our daughter Tiffany was born on June 6th, and on June 8th, I got the phone call that not only was I being congratulated for the birth of my daughter, but I was now going to the big leagues, and my dream had become a reality. Man, it was awesome. I was a big leaguer. You know what I can't stand these days? When people toss around the term professional. Now that you're a Major League Baseball player, you have to be professional. Baloney. It's still a kid's game. Go out there and play like a kid. Don't play like a professional. Play like a kid. You'll have a whole lot more fun. And so here I was doing just that, having a blast. And all of a sudden now I'm going to the big leagues and I get to be a kid getting paid in a major league uniform. 1983, I go to the All-Star Game. What in the world is a guy doing in the All-Star Game from Youngstown, Ohio? I just scratch my head every time when I think about that. 1984, we go to the World Series, and we lose in the World Series to the Detroit Tigers. They were much better than us. But as I look at this baseball card, I'm reminded of the loser's ring that I got. And it's a really nice ring. And I actually have two loser's rings that I'm really proud of. 1987, I get traded from the last place Padres to the first place Giants. And we go into postseason play that year, and I'm pitching the best baseball of my career. We lose, and we don't get to go to the World Series, but I'm thinking 1988 is going to be my year. Opening day 1988, we beat the Dodgers 5-1, and I had the honor of starting for the Giants on opening day in Chavez Ravine against Fernando Valenzuela. And that day, first pitch of the game, Steve Sachs is at the plate. He knows I'm going to throw him a cut fastball. I know I'm going to throw him a cut fastball, and he hits a home run. And I step off the mound, and I go, okay, God, is this what it's going to be like today? And then I paused, and I thought to myself, wait a minute. There's only one pitch that's been thrown, Dave. You got a whole lot more baseball to play. And so from that point on, I threw a three-hit shutout, hit a double off of Fernando, by the way. Thank you very much. And we won 5-1. So I thought my year was going to, as it started, it was going to finish that way. And I was going to be a 20-game winner. But by September of 1988, a small lump on the outside of my left arm had grown into half the size of a golf ball between the shoulder and the elbow. And now I'm in an examining room waiting for the doctors to come back and tell us what it was that was going on. And you heard Jan as she described that. We heard the word cancer, and when we heard that from them outside the door, I looked at her and I said, babe, we need to pray. Now, you need to know that up to that point, my journey with Jesus from 1981 to 1988 was a sweet journey, but it was a journey that ebbed and flowed. It was a journey with some good days, and it was a journey with some bad days. It was a journey of, you know, being human, being selfish, then learning to be unselfish, being prideful, and then learning to live with humility. So it was all the stuff of life that we learn as we mature. And that's what I was experiencing during that window of time. But then when cancer hit, it kind of threw all of that into a tailspin. And now I'm thinking about life. I'm thinking about my mortality. And in the midst of this journey, as I looked at Jan, I said, you know, babe, as we pray, I just want to spend some time in asking God to give us the strength to endure. So that was my prayer. God, I have no idea what we're about to face, but whatever it is, please give us the strength to endure. And so as we marched into that, the doctors came in and said, Dave, outside of a miracle, you'll never pitch again. And the next 10 months were really hard Because a lot of people have asked, why did you try and make the comeback knowing now that your arm had broken? Did you ever think about not doing that and saving your arm? And I don't know one way or the other what would have ended up happening, but all I can tell you is this: had I walked away from the game of baseball without trying, I would have wondered for the rest of my life if I could have made a comeback. That would have been more miserable than actually going through the process of trying and not being able to come back. At least I could live with that. And so now these next 10 months were a major roller coaster ride where I struggled a ton. But then all of a sudden things started getting better. And some of my frustrations that I was experiencing during that time in the attempt to come back, I started to stuff a little bit. And when things got better, I just left them alone. I didn't deal with them. So now the doctors are saying, hey, you go ahead, try and pitch. And so I'll never forget when they said, it's time to play baseball, Dave. I was like, oh my gosh, I was like a little kid. I'm gonna get another shot. And so I went to the minor leagues for the San Jose Giants. And in the first game, I pitched against the Stockton Ports, went 7 innings, it was a doubleheader, completed the game, 7-inning game in 76 pitches. The next game was against the Reno Ball Club, and I was given a 100-pitch limit, and I completed that game in 9 innings with 93 pitches. And then the next game, I went from there to AAA. Now I was going to get the real test. One step away from the big leagues, better hitters, guys were just ready and groomed for the big leagues. And so all of a sudden, I go into that game and I throw 9 innings, 93 more pitches, and a complete game, and we win. So I'm 3-0 with 3 complete games. I'm going, God, what is going on? And then all of a sudden, I go into the comeback game. This is the actual photo of that game. And it reminds me of going 8 innings, throwing 93 pitches again, and winning 4-3. And I was overwhelmed. I was back in the big leagues. I saw my boyhood dream come true for a second time, and life couldn't get any better. So all those things that I was wrestling with, they all got tucked into a nice, neat closet. And then all of a sudden, 5 days later, you saw what happened. And the next thing you know is I'm now dealing with the cancer reoccurring, radiation treatment, and then cancer coming back again, another form of radiation treatment, and then a staph infection that lasted for 10 months. So you can only imagine what my journey was like at that point. Maybe some of you have been there. Emotionally, it was like this. Spiritually, it was like this. And physically, it was a mess. And so when it was time to finally make the next step, when the doctor said it's time to remove your left arm and shoulder, I was relieved. It was like, okay, I'm gonna get this burden off my body because I couldn't use it anymore, and I'm gonna be set free from all this garbage that I have been stuffing. And I had the amputation. And the first 3 weeks were amazing. The first week in the hospital after post-surgery, man, we had more cookies than you could shake a stick at sent to us. I mean, it was unbelievable. I was surprised they didn't send up deli things. We were in New York, and one of those giant sandwiches that they're famous for making would have been great to have. But we were passing them out on the floor where we were at. And we had to be careful because we were on the gastro floor. And when Jan would go down and get me chicken parmesan at the local Italian place and bring it up to that floor, and they would walk past the room and smell it and see me eating it, they were mad, really mad. But all of a sudden, you know, I find myself in that place of realizing, as I look in the mirror, after the 3 weeks passed and things were good, that things started to get really bad. And why? Because I had an identity crisis. I look in the mirror and I don't know who I am anymore. And you know, isn't it interesting that as we journey through life, as I talked about earlier, you know, our faith journeys ebb and flow. And sometimes we forget who we are. But then all of a sudden, things come into our life where we're at an intersection and God wants to remind us of who we are. And so we face some adversity that causes us to rethink how we're living life. And that's where I found myself. And I was really at the end of myself, but I didn't know what to do with it. I had no idea what to do with it. And so, because I didn't know, I wasn't able to articulate the pain that was going on inside, the loss of a career that I loved so much. I didn't know how we were gonna take care of our family. I didn't make the multi-million-dollar contract. I had to find a job, and I was an amputee. Who's gonna hire me to do anything? First of all, what in the world can I do? And so it was a great struggle, and in that struggle, all of a sudden, all those feelings that I was pushing down started gurgling back up. Because, you know, you can only put so much on the spring before the spring releases. And all of a sudden, the spring started to release. And I became verbally abusive to my wife and children. And it was ugly, really ugly. And ladies and gentlemen, you know what's sad about that? I was traveling the country telling my story and encouraging people in their relationship with Jesus. And I felt so hypocritical. It was horrible. And I was at the end of myself, and I had to ask a very important question. When your baseball card now looks like this, do you still have worth? Some of you may be sitting in this room and you're right where I'm at right now. And you're not feeling too good about yourself. Or maybe you're just wondering. And your card looks something like this. I'm here to tell you something. The God that I know and the Jesus that I love says to me in this moment, the ugliest of moments, says to me, I love you more than you can comprehend. On your worst day, I love you, Dave. Never forget that. And you know what's so beautiful? Eddie Watt reminds me, because of the community he helped me to experience, of the beauty and the value of the community that I have in Christ that allows me to step in to a journey with them, because they're gonna love me right where I'm at, not trying to fix me, and they're gonna walk with me through the storm and love me well as God works on my heart and transforms that heart, moving it closer towards Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our journey with Jesus is a way of life. It's not a checklist of things that we check off saying that I've been good at this and good at that. Maybe I need to work a little harder on this, a little harder on that. No, no. If you fully and truly understand the incredible love that Jesus has for you, then you are willfully stepping into that relationship. Then what you are stepping into is a way of life that says, because of this incredible love that you have for me, Lord, there is only one thing for me to do. And that's follow you. And whatever it is that you want me to do in following you, I want to step into that, because it's a way of life that is more beautiful than any way of life that you try to do on your own. And man, has that been an incredible truth in my life. There is no better life on this planet. You give me all the stuff of the world to try and make me happy. You go after all that stuff, and at the end of the day, there ain't no U-Haul behind a hearse. And we've all heard that. At the end of the day, you can't take any of that stuff with you. And so there's a choice that every one of us has to make. But it's amazing the offer that is being made in relationship to that choice. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, do you realize what he's saying to you right now in the place that you're in? By the way, you're here for a reason. It's not coincidence or by chance that you're here. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to understand how much you're loved. Right where you're at, right in the mess of your life. And you need to know that you don't have to worry about working on that and getting right before you come to him. You come to him. And what he does is he takes it and he nails it to the cross and he says, I've given you something brand new. Something brand new. And now walk with me and walk with others who love me. And I will help you on this journey called life. I will get you through the good times, the bad times, and the ugly times, because I went to the cross for all of that, because I love you that much. Your grace, Lord, covers everything. But God's grace does not give any of us a license to sin. There was a great cost when that grace was poured out on the cross. And I will never forget that. The beauty of that grace is what allows us to move forward and live this life to the full, no matter what our story. My father just died. 4 months ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I got a new left knee. I got a new right knee. I ain't got no left arm. You know how excited I am to go to heaven? Because I'm gonna get this all fixed. I mean, that's what Jesus gives us. That's the, thank you. Okay. Those boys are back there wondering when I'm gonna say it's time to wrap this up, and it's not time yet. There's a verse I wanna share with you. Oh, I hope I can find it. It's a beautiful verse. It's a powerful verse, and it's really what I hope you've heard me say this morning. I want you to know, this message is hard. It's not easy. And if you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus, it might be really hard to hear the things that are being said. But what I hope you hear most of all is that Jesus is actually inviting you right now into a relationship with him. And your life will be transformed. And throughout the rest of your life, he'll be about transforming your life, because that's what he does. So, here's the invitation for all of us. Every one of us in this room, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what the God of the universe says. This is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And listen to what he says next. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Do you know that that's the only place in the Bible where Jesus describes his heart? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, if you were like me back in the day, weary of the fight, the constant fight to try and get what I could get, to try and be what I wanted to be, and realize the power of these words to finally rest in Jesus, there's no better place. Man, my blood pressure's actually better. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let me recite this to you one more time, and then I'll close as we bring out the worship team. No, you're gonna come up? Okay, cool. Well, I did go over 10 minutes, so I might have shot that. Sorry about that, guys. If you can't have fun in church, where can you? Come on. This has become one of my favorite verses. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the end of the day, what Jesus offers is forgiveness of our sin, and he offers salvation. And through that forgiveness, a way of life that ushers us into eternity with him forever. And so this verse is the verse I cling to. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what I long for, is home with Jesus. That's my real home. Life is a dream. Heaven is reality. There's a beautiful song by an a cappella group that I can't remember their name. Go figure. But it really sets the stage for the reality of our stories. There is hope in Jesus. Come to him. Respond to his invitation. Whether you know him or not, respond to that invitation to either begin the journey for the first time or step closer to his heart to enjoy the fullness of life with him. Got it? Amen. Love you guys.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.